Thank you, Jesus. Somebody's got to run this country. Might as well come out of our Sunday school classrooms. Amen. Somebody's got to find some cure for diseases. Might as well come out of some of our classrooms. Somebody needs to grow up and be good, godly moms and dads. Might as well come out of our classrooms. Right? Hallelujah. That's some anointed men and women of God going back through there today. Thank you for that one amen. We got to pour into them. We got to pour into them if we're ever going to have them pour out to us. Amen. We spend on our children in youth camp what we spend on our adults conference time. I believe our kids are worthy of what our adults are worthy of. I don't believe in feeding steak to the adults and hot dogs to the kids. I don't have anything against hot dogs. But I believe we need to treat them. Amen.
She said, Mom, something just came over me, and I thought it was the Holy Spirit.
It was.
It really just makes my heart so happy that we have such a big, great church family.
Amen. Amen. I love to hear the testimonies. It's life-changing. I had adults leaving, weeping, saying, you just don't know how life-changing this is. Hallelujah. So we got to pour into them if we want them to ever pour out to us. Amen. There we go. That sound better. Hallelujah. Carolina's danced this morning. That girl's been dancing to that drama since camp, and it was one of them they did at camp. Now, she wouldn't really do it this morning because she wanted to do it with the skeletons, but she's a little bit afraid of the skeletons. So, as you could tell, she wasn't going to do much without Mama. But if we ever can get her to do it under the anointing, I'm telling you what, she tears that song up. She came to my house the other day. She kept saying, Nana, play that song again. Play that song again. And she did her moves, and she was moving, and she was acting it out. She said, I'm doing drama. I'm doing drama. I say, darling, you are a drama kind of girl. You are a drama kind of girl. And so it impacted her. And it wasn't intended for her group to be impacted by, but we don't know who we impact by what we do, right? And so we don't know who might be touched, who might be changed, or who might come alive. The song is, we call out to dry bones come alive. If you've ever felt just dry and thirsty and worn and tired or whatever. Sometimes we just need the breath of God to breathe on us. Amen. Right? We just need the breath of God to breathe on us. I felt the breath of God this morning. I felt his presence here and in the house. And I love when we step into that. I love when we flow with that. I love when we make room for that. You know, and the song says, you know, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And it's not that he's not here already. It's not that he's not already moving. But sometimes you've got to welcome him into that arena or that area of your life that you need his presence to flow in. And also, besides that, there might be somebody in this house who has not welcomed him in yet. You have opportunity to do that. It's the greatest experience you ever have. It's life-changing, as Brittany said. And then she said, and Mom, we want to be there every Sunday. That's the power of the Holy Spirit moving. That's not something that was demanded. That's not something that was told. That was something that was felt and experienced. And that's real. And it's life-giving. And they're going to get baptized here in a couple of weeks. And we're excited about that. So that's just awesome. Amen. That's awesome to experience. So as I said before, I love the presence, I love the encounter of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's not that he's not here already or that we have to welcome him in, but I believe when we come together corporately, there's a manifestation of that Spirit and that Holy Spirit and that presence that is illuminated and that flows and is released among us. Hallelujah. And sometimes we need to be obedient to what God is saying. And when God is giving you that nudge to minister or just to release yourself or just open to his presence, just go ahead and do it. You just might be surprised what God might do in you or what he might do in your midst as you just allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to invade every area of your life. Sometimes I need the Holy Spirit. I need to welcome him into my mind some days and say, Holy Spirit, you move. You function. I need to welcome him into my health and into my body and say, Lord, your body's not, you know, I've been confessing some things and praying for some people. And I said, Lord, your body's not broken. It's not wounded. It's not hurting. And we are your body. And we are flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. So thank you, Lord, that your healing virtue is flowing through every being, every body, and every part of us. Lord, that your manifestation of your healing and your presence, Lord, is real and it's alive and it's available. You know, Chuck ministered to us on Wednesday night. We had a great time in Wednesday night Bible study. And by the way, we have Wednesday night Bible study on 7:30 every Wednesday night. But Chuck ministered Wednesday night and just began to minister about faith. And so we were able to share in the Bible study. And what I love it is, you know, one comes with a word, but you don't necessarily have to have all the word. You just have to have kind of the beginning word. And as they began to open the word and share it, people begin to come alive and be energized by the word that's being shared. And then they begin to share and they begin to give testimonies or talk. And so we just have a great time just tossing it around and just, you know, talking about experiences and testimonies and things like that. The faith, the power of God in our life is a powerful force. It's a powerful force. It's alive. It's real. And so I'm thankful for that. And, you know, as you look at that great hall of faith and you see all that they went through, but yet they believed God beyond what seemed to be possible. You know, I love in Hebrews 11, Sarah got her laugh back. Sarah got her laugh back. And that she laughed and said, should I, who am old, now have pleasure again? For what seemed with man to be impossible, for with God it is possible. Hallelujah. And so, you know, sometimes you just need to get your laugh back. When God begins to speak the impossible, just go ahead and laugh with him. Just go ahead and rejoice with him. Just go ahead and allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to be alive in you. We talked a little bit last year about some leadership training and David and the road to the throne and the qualities of a leader. So this is probably qualities of a leader part two for the name of this CD. And if anybody does not know, we do have a podcast so that you can go to our podcast and get any of the sermons that have been previously done. WOD Church podcast, WODChurch.com is our website, and you can find those things there. And so sometimes when I walk towards you with the microphone, it's so that the podcast doesn't have this long empty space in it. So that when people sometimes speak out, I got to get the mic to you or whatever, or it doesn't get on the podcast. But I'm always thankful that it stirs something in you. And so we talked last week a little bit about what leadership looks like, qualities of leadership, and you know, leadership is not just mean, doesn't just mean that you have a position in the church or that, you know, you have a title or a name. Leadership can be somebody who just steps out in a service when they start to feel the anointing and says, I'm going to step into that and maybe somebody else will follow. And then we have worshipers or we have people that move among us. And, you know, sometimes it just takes one person to say, man, I'm feeling something. And somebody else says, I'm feeling it too, and I'm not sure what to do, but I'm going to step out. And once you step out, it encourages somebody else to step out and like, oh yeah, that's what I was feeling too. And then they begin to step out and they begin to minister. You begin to lead in a service that you might not even thought you were the leader, but you're the one God's dealing with right now. So you go ahead and step out. And what it does is causes somebody else to follow you. How many can say we need some leaders? We need leaders not just in the house of God, and I believe God has called leaders in the house. I believe there is, order, and there has to be leadership, and there has to be a leading. But I believe also that God calls us to be leaders in the workplace. I believe God calls us to be leaders in finance. I believe that God calls us to be leaders in our house. Some of the greatest people you will lead are the people that you birthed. Right? That you need to be a leader. You need to set an example, because people will see way more what you do necessarily than what you say. Your actions sometimes speak louder than your words. If you want dependability, you need to model dependability. If you want character, you need to model character. If you want to, if you want strength, you need to model strength. If you want faithfulness, you need to model faithfulness. Right? It needs to have an element of importance. It needs to be important. It needs to be viable. It needs to be functional. And so I believe in some way that we are all leaders. And we all lead in different capacity. And we all lead at different times. If we had 10 people up here this morning leading the sermon or talking, it would just be chaos. Right? Now, we could tag team it. And that'd be okay. But if we were all talking at the same time, it would be chaos. But I believe that we can all be leaders in different ways and at different times to step up and be who God... It's simply, I believe, stepping up and being who God called you to be. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe, you know, whatever it is. But God has called us to be godly leaders in all that we do. If ever there's a time we need good character and honesty and integrity, those aren't bad words. Those aren't legal words or legalistic words. But I believe they're fruits of a relationship and a life that's lived out of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life. I believe they're fruits that are produced by a relationship with the Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I believe that there are good godly people who may not necessarily come into the house of the Lord that have integrity and character and honor. And I believe we need it from the White House to our house. Yeah. From our house to the White House. Yeah. If you want that in the White House, you've got to raise it in your house. Come on, somebody. That's why I'm serious when I pray over them kids and they go back through there. Who knows? Who knows? Somebody's going to have to grow up and have some leadership skills and some vision for the future and know how to communicate with people and all of those kind of things. So if you're going to lead, do it with all your heart. Do it to the best of your ability. And do it for the generations yet to come. What houses we build, vineyards we plant, and wells we dig will be what our kids will inherit. I'm standing here today because I inherited a house I didn't build. And we've shared some of this before. And so I'm the recipient of a house I didn't build. But the Lord spoke that to me the other day back some time ago, and he said, but your children will be recipients of the house that you built and the wells that you dig and the vineyards that you plant. So that all of a sudden made a responsibility on me that I'm in this for the real deal. I'm in this for the real thing, not just for myself, but the generations yet to come, and not just my generations, but the generations of this house, the generations of this nation yet to come will inherit houses that are greater than the one that I inherit. It will be a greater house, a greater venue, and a vineyard and a greater well that is life springing up. Jesus gave a drink to the woman at the well. He said, I don't want to just give you a drink today, my lady. I want to make you an artesian well. I want to make you a well springing up. I want you to inherit a well greater than the well of Jacob's well that you've been drinking of, because the well of Jacob's well was a well of tradition and a well of deceit and a well of deception. But I want you to drink of a well that it'll be life in you springing up, and it'll be life eternal. And he begins to encourage her not to just take a drink, but ultimately what she sees, her confusion in all of this, what she asks him when he begins to reveal to her her life and her situation, she says, basically, I don't know how to worship. One group says you got to worship toward that mountain, and one group says you got to worship toward that mountain. If you don't do it this way, if you don't have the lights on the stage, if you don't do it in a coffee house, if you don't do it this way, this is the new trend, this is the new fad. But what Jesus says to her, whoever is going to worship me is going to worship me in spirit and in truth. I don't care how you do it, but find out whom your soul loveth and worship him with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and all your being. He said, forget about the formulas. Forget about the mountains. But if you're going to worship me, just worship me in spirit and in truth. So I want the generations to inherit a greater house, a greater venue, and a greater well. Hallelujah. And not only do I want them to inherit that, I want them to become houses, vineyards, and wells. Amen. Amen? Amen? And so we talked last week, the scripture when Samuel, I don't want to go over all of it, but the story of David is such a big story. But you know the story that Samuel comes to the house of Jesse to anoint a king. And dad doesn't bother to call David because he didn't seem to be the one to fit the part. But aren't you glad that God looks on the heart? You can look the part and not have the heart. And so many times we look for leadership in people who look the part, but they don't have the heart. And so then the leadership is void and empty of a relationship and vision and direction of what God wants to do. But he said, Jesse, I'm not sitting down till you call every son you got because I believe I heard from God. I believe that I heard from God. And the scripture in Samuel says that there was a young boy and his name was Samuel. And he was taken to the house because Hannah had prayed and asked for a son. And he said when he got there to the house and he was raised up, and do you know that Samuel was raised in a house that's corrupt? A leadership that's not following according to the ways of what God has demanded or what God has spoken or what God has called for them. And you know, let me just take a little side note here. Sometimes I hear people say, I can't find a church I can flow with. It ain't preaching the word I want. It ain't doing what I want to do. I mean, you know, Samuel, the greatest prophet that ever lived, probably one of the greatest prophets, the scripture says that not a word of his fell to the ground, was raised in a corrupt house with priesthood who didn't know what they were doing. Now, I don't necessarily recommend you go someplace that's not teaching what you want to teach. What I'm saying is the responsibility to hear from God is on you. It's not just on your leadership. You can't just depend on the set man or woman of God to tell you everything God wants to say. What he had to come to a place was when he said, Eli, did you call me? He said, no, son, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. And finally, after about the third time, Eli said, I know what's going on. God is speaking to Eli. And he began to instruct Samuel and say, Samuel, go lay down. And when you hear that voice, respond to it. When you hear the call of God, when you hear the voice of God, respond to it. Say, here am I, Lord. Speak, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel began to hear a voice he'd never heard. He'd only ever heard the voice of priests and prophets and those who were in the house that were corrupt. But all of a sudden, God begins to shift some things. And when he shifts some things, all of a sudden, Samuel starts to hear a voice that's not recognizable. It's not familiar. And the priesthood, Eli, had enough sense to say, Samuel, when you go lay down, say, here am I, Lord. Go ahead and speak. And when he began to speak, God began to direct him. And Eli said, whatever he said to you, don't hold it back. Tell me everything that he said. See, here what was happening is in the time of Samuel, the scripture said that there was no revelation. There was no revealing of the word. There was not much revelation in that day. There was no open vision. It said he served in a house where no revelation was, or it was, message says it was rarely seen revelation. He had a limited vision. The scripture says without a vision, the people perish. I mean, somebody's got to be a visionary. Hallelujah. Somebody's got to live beyond where we are right here, right now, today. Anybody have any visions in here? Anybody have any dreams for your life, any visions, any place that you want to get to? You can't ever give up on your visions or your dreams. And the scripture said that his eyes had become dim, and the vision was gone from the house. And God began to speak even in the house and began to raise up a man of God that would change the direction and began to speak things through Samuel. Hallelujah. And he said the light had almost went out in the temple. How many know that was the candlestick in the holy place? There was no illumination of the bread or the altar of incense or the holy place. The focus had been lost. And so God begins to raise up a young boy named Samuel. I mean, believe we got some Samuels down in the classrooms this morning. We got some Samuels. We got some Davids. We got some Esthers. You got them in your house. They're in your house. And how many know they need to be instructed to be able to hear God for themselves? They need to be instructed to be able to hear the voice of God. And when you hear it, respond to it. Whatever God speaks to you, do it. And so Samuel's at the house of Jesse. Now remember, Samuel heard the voice of God. He knew the voice of God. He was raised even in a corrupt priesthood, but he began to tune his ear to what thus saith the Lord. And so when he gets to the house of Jesse, he said, Jesse, I'm pretty sure that God sent me down here with a word to anoint the next king out of this house. And all of your sons have passed before me, and I've not yet anointed a king. Is there any other in the house of Jesse? And he said, well, yeah, I got one little lad who's out keeping the sheep, but surely you would choose from one of the great men that have already passed before you. Samuel said, we're not sitting down till you call him in. Bring him in, because I know I heard God. Yep. How many know sometimes we are tempted to vary from what we know God said because the situation doesn't look like it lines up with where we thought it was going. But I'm going to tell you, hold on to the word that God spoke, because he didn't change his mind. If he sent you there to anoint a king, there's a king in the house. Yep. And so he calls David, and David comes in and passes before him. And the scripture says that David is anointed from a ram's horn. How many know that shows the death of a male ram? It means there's a lamb that had to die for that anointing to be in that horn. Saul was anointed from a vial, and he was chasing his father's wild donkeys. Say it like it in, King James. He was chasing his father's wild donkeys, and he was anointed from a vial. How many know David was anointed from a ram's horn, and he was keeping sheep? There's a difference in chasing wild donkeys and keeping sheep. And as a matter of fact, they had lost the donkeys and didn't know where they were at. That's why they were chasing them. You can spend way too much time chasing donkeys instead of keeping sheep. Moving on. Hallelujah. And so he anoints David in the house. And the scripture said, and the anointing came mightily upon him. From that moment, when they anointed David, the anointing came mightily upon him. But I love the fact that David does not, they don't pull in the royal chariot. They don't gird up the horse. They don't get him a robe. They don't get him a ring. They don't do anything different for David. As far as we know, David goes back to keeping sheep. Because you can be anointed and you can be in training and not yet be in your moment. See, sometimes we can see that there's potential in people and that God is working something in them, but we can force them sometimes into position before they're ready or mature enough to handle it. And even though there's an anointing, they're not going to be able to function like God has designed for them to function, because I'm talking this morning about the power of availability. You know, sometimes the greatest thing you can do is just be available. If people are struggling, just be available. If there's a need in the house, just be available. Just make yourself, put yourself in a position, say, here am I, God. What is your desire for me? What is it you want to do in me? What is you want to take me into? I mean, David knew the power of availability. He went back and kept the sheep. But then they said Saul needs somebody who can cause an evil, that can change an atmosphere, that can cause an evil spirit to go. And I love it because the man who served under Saul said, I know a young man. He's courageous. He's valiant. He's mighty. And he's quite a worshiper. And he plays the harp. And I love that because that's not the description that Jesse gave of the son. But it was the description. I mean, sometimes those in your house sometimes don't see the potential you have. But somebody outside of the house can say, man, that boy's a worshiper. That man's anointed. That person has got calling and gifting, and call that forth in them. And so David made himself available with a harp, which was probably his most powerful weapon, was the power of his harp, probably even bigger than his slingshot. It gave him the ability to write most of the book of Psalms. Gave him the ability to write things like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you know the scripture. But he goes and he plays the harp and evil spirits leave Saul. And then he goes back to the sheep. And then Papa says, David, I need you to take some provisions down to the brothers. And so he says, Dad, do you need somebody to run errands? I can run errands. You need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. And so he takes the provision down to his brothers. And the power of availability puts him in a position that he hears the command of a giant and says, wait a minute, who's going to fight him? His brother gets very angry with him. And said, David, you've just come to stand on the front line and just trying to find out what business is going on. David said, if you won't fight him, I'll fight him, because there's something that rises up inside of me when he says he defies the armies of the living God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How many know, again, there's something about the anointing and something about the heart that when you begin to hear things that's contrary, stands up and said inside of you that says, not on my day and not on my watch, not in my village, not in my town, not with my family. And so he begins to stand up, power of availability. He hears the word. Then Saul wants to take him in, put his armor. You know that story. The armor doesn't work. He goes out. He's victorious over the giant. He comes back into the court, and so he gets the attention of Saul, and Saul says, somebody find out who that boy is. Now, that's kind of crazy to me, because he's already been in the company of Saul, ministering and anointing and playing and praying so that the evil spirit leaves Saul, but Saul still doesn't know quite what's in him or who he is. It pays us to pay attention to what God is doing in the midst of people. And so he calls him back in, and the scripture says that he walks into the court of Saul with the head of Goliath still in his hand and says, did you call me, Saul? He never bothered to lay it down. He just brought it in with him. And I love that, because there's situations in your life you got to walk into them with the head of Goliath still in your hand and say, did you call me? What am I facing now? What's on the agenda while you're still holding the head of Goliath in your hand? You got the victory over where you just came from. So no matter what's facing your neck, you've already got some things on your resume. You already got some history behind you. You need a giant killer? I can be a giant killer. He made himself available. A power of availability. He said, you need a shepherd, Dad? I can be a shepherd. You need a musician? I can be a musician. You need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. You need an armor bearer? I can be an armor bearer. Need an errand boy? I can be an errand boy. You need me to feed the brethren? I can work in the kitchen. You need me to take food supplies? You need a giant killer? I can be a giant killer. Not only did David kill a giant, he trained giant killers. He trained men to do what he had done. See, here's the deal, and this will work in business, it'll work in church, it'll work in every area of your life. Who you hang out with might be your greatest influence. So if you want to be a giant killer in business, you need to hang out with some people who know how to do business. Does that make sense? If you want to build character, you need to hang out with some people who've got character. If you want to know how to be successful, you might ought to hang out with some people who are successful. If you need to hang out with people who know how to hear God, you might ought to hang out with people. If you want to be a worshiper, you might ought to spend some time in worship. But not only did he, so men hung out with him, and guess what? They became giant killers also. They had the ability. He had men like Benaiah. You all know who Benaiah was, right? He's the one who killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He had some history, but he had some training. He'd seen it done and thought, you know what? I think I can do this. We sometimes wonder why we're not any farther ahead than what we are, and sometimes you might all look around you and see who is your greatest influence. That doesn't mean you desert people, but let me tell you, if you want to be successful, you might have to hang out with some people who know the road to success. You got to hang out with some giant killers. Benaiah killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Guess what? David said he had some experience with lions. He had some experience with giants. He had some experience with some victories. He gets into the cave. He needs to change the atmosphere in the cave. You need someone to change the atmosphere? I can change the atmosphere. I mean, no, he's still not king. He's in the cave of Adullam with 400 men. You know the story, in a bad mood. He said they're discouraged, they're discomforted, and they're in despair. That's 400 men in a bad mood. Now, I've said before, the only thing worse than that is 400 women in a bad mood. Then somebody told me the other day, four women in a bad mood might be about equal. 400 men in a bad mood, 400 women in a bad mood. I think I'd take on the 400 men in the bad mood first. But you know what happens is when you get yourself in an atmosphere of defeat, gloom, despair, where everybody's talking about how bad everything is, how bad the world is, how bad our country is, how bad our churches is, how bad religion is, all of a sudden you start thinking about how bad everything is. Can I just tell you today, we live in one of the most beautiful countries in the world. We are way blessed beyond what we even realize. We are blessed in this country, we are blessed in this house, we are anointed, we are appointed, and they we have been commissioned. And that's contrary to what you might hear on CNN or ABC or NBC or CBS, because bad news sells. Who was it wrote a song, said, sure could use a little good news today. Nobody robbed a liquor store on the other side of town. Remember that song? Yeah. Nobody shot nobody? No, yeah. Nobody tore nobody down. It's a song. Sure could use a little good news today. What if the news started reporting everything that was good about our country, everything that was positive about our country, everything that's working in our country? We might all start pulling together and say, you know what, I think this place is worth fighting for. I think it's worth giving it my all. I think it's worth reverencing. I think it's worth honoring it. I think it's worth saluting it. Because men have paid the ultimate price. Men and women have paid the ultimate price to have what we have. The confession of our mouth is powerful. And David had to be one. If you want to be a leader, you're going to have to be. I look for people that can go into a situation and change atmospheres. Not to get in the cave with them. It's easy to get in the cave with those who are in despair, but God's looking for somebody that can stand up and pull you out of the cave, that can change the atmosphere of the cave, that can bring you out of there, that can call to you and remind you that you are mighty men of God. That's what David had the ability to do. And so God began to use him in great and mighty ways. There's power in the prophetic anointing. Amen. I believe there's some attributes for kingship or leadership that David had. I believe you need to have a servant's heart. You might have a king mentality, but you need to have a servant's heart. Jesus said, "He that would be the greatest among you, let him first be servant of all." And he models that when he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist and he bows down and he washes every one of the feet of the disciples. And Peter is so mortified because that job was only done by the lowest slave in the house. And when Jesus wraps himself in a towel and lowers himself to the feet of Peter, Peter said, "No way, Lord, you're not washing my feet. It's I that should wash your feet." Jesus said to him, "Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter's cry was, "Lord, then don't just wash my feet, wash my head, wash me from head to toe, because if there's anything I desire, it's your presence and to be a part of who you are and what you're doing and what you're about, because the towel is way more mightier than the sword." See, we use the sword way too often when we could use the towel and there not be bloodshed. Well, we would reduce ourselves to servanthood and said, "Just let me serve you. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to minister?" You got to have a servant's heart. And then I already said it, the power of availability. Make yourself available for God to use you. You never know that you might be in the camp of your brothers and all of a sudden there's a call to leadership. You never know that you might be in the cave with 400 men in a bad nuke, but there's a call to leadership. You never know where God might have you or where God might place you. Sometimes the power of availability is making yourself available in Food Lion, in Walmart, to sometimes just making yourself available to hear somebody's concerns. Spent the day just the other day just making myself available to somebody who's hurting, struggling, crying out. Now I don't have all the answers for them, but I could be there. I could just be a shoulder to cry on. I can pray. I can make myself available. How many know sometimes just somebody that can sit down and say, "Just let me talk for a minute. Just let me pour out. Just let me share what's in my heart." Because sometimes if you just dump out the junk. Amen. Sometimes you just need to dump out the junk. And when you get the junk dumped out, then you got space for God to just fill back in with some healing ointment and some fragrance in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The power of availability. Accountability. Be here. And if you're not sure if you can be here, make sure your post is covered. If you have a post or a position or something and you're not here, make sure it's covered. That's just leadership skills. He did not seek his own agenda. He did his Father's will. How many know it's not about your agenda? It's not about what you want to happen. It's what about the Father's will. What's God's desire for where you're leading, what you're directing? He was committed not just to the king, but to deliverance of the people from the oppressors of the Philistines. I mean, David wasn't just committed to Saul. He was committed to the people. He was committed to his descendants. And he was a team player. I mean, David didn't have his own agenda. He was a team player. You need me to be available? I can be available. Where do you want me? Where do you want me to go? Where can I minister? What can I do? Team player. He ministered, not just that he was committed to Saul, but because he was anointed for it. There's a difference in feeling like there's a demand on your life to do something and realizing that you've been anointed for it. There's sometimes you can step in and do things because you've been asked or because there's a demand on you, but there's something different about knowing that you've been anointed for it. And that God just wants to pour you out. He had character. And when it was not pristine, he understood repentance. I mean, everybody needs space to repent. Anybody in here before ever had to repent? Repentance simply means change your mind. Change your direction. Change your stance on something. There's been some things that I've thought in my mind that I thought it was only one way it could happen, and then I've had to repent of that. I've had to say, you know what? There's other things. God is changing my mind. He's shifting. There's repentance. But even in when there's things, if you messed up, how many know David messed up? Yeah. But when he messed up, he knew the secret, and the secret was repentance. Yeah. Say I messed up and move on. He did not force the call. He respected the set man until his time for promotion came. You know, sometimes you got to guard your words. The words you speak to the people around you. Sometimes we can say things in a moment when we're frustrated or angry that can leave a lasting impression on somebody else. And then we move on from there, but they're still back here with that lasting impression. And then they're feeling like they're torn between whether they are being faithful to one or the other. Where sometimes we just need to guard our words and be careful what you say and where you say it at. One of the worst things you can do is leave church, be frustrated or angry about something, and talk about it all the way home. Now, I don't think any of y'all do that. I'm hoping not. Because you remember that little song, Be Careful Little Ears What You Hear? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. There are some things you can't unsee. There are some things you can't unhear. There are some things you can't unspeak. Once it's out, it's out. And sometimes in a moment of frustration, we're tired. You know, it's been a long week, and we get aggravated. And then all of a sudden, we say some things out of that exhaustion or out of that place. And we can drop that bomb on somebody else. And before you know it, it's left a lasting impression. And then tomorrow, you'll be moved on from it. It won't be that big a deal because you've had a nap and you had food in your belly. You're not hangry anymore. And everything's moved on. But sometimes the words that have come out of our mouth have already left an impression. When a bomb hits, it's collateral. It spreads. It goes. And the pieces fly everywhere. And the pieces fly everywhere. And and sometimes it takes a while for it all to fall back into place. Sometimes bombs are still hidden, haven't been activated, years later, that's still there. Keep the pin in the hand grenade, she says. Yep, some people have a hair trigger. Amen. And you know, sometimes even with, when I'm talking about guarding our words, sometimes we can even say things in relationship to our spouses and things. Then in the moment we say them because we're frustrated, but we don't mean them. But once you've caused a wound, it's harder to unsay those things. Once it's out, don't you wish there was like some kind of mechanism that once it goes out, you could reach out and grab it before it gets away from you. But sometimes once it's out, it's out. And so it's important to guard our hearts, but guard your words so that the people, to the ones that you speak of people around you in anger, plant seeds in your children. Nothing more damaging than complaining about something and then moving on from it, but leaving them with the baggage sometimes. Teach how to be a problem solver. We all get frustrated or angry at times. Amen. But teach how to work your way through those things. You know, a lot of times in classroom, I'll have kids, and then I'll just have to say, hey, you just have to stop for a minute. Just take a deep breath. Now, are you frustrated? And I'll say this to the grandkids. Ask a friend for help. Instead of throwing it down and screaming about it, bring it to me. Probably between the two of us, we might could figure it out. Sometimes you just need to ask a friend for help. Sometimes you just need to have coping skills on how to figure this out. You got to teach coping skills. If you don't have any skills how to cope, you can't expect those around you to have those skills. And man, when nobody has coping skills, it's ugly. It's just ugly. Nice people who have road rage.
You meet them at the store or at the church, they're nice people, but you get them in the car and they change into different people, you know.
That happened.
I probably should tell them, but AJ, the travels with me. Of course, he came in the street, you know, so he's got still had that, you know, that that real, you know, explode in a moment, pin out of the hand grenade. And we're on the way to church in Boca Raton, Florida. He's driving in all this traffic. Some guy cuts him off. He flips this guy the bird. I said, "Brother, what are you doing?" We get to church, man. It's one of the elders. And the guy, the one, he got to church, the guy he flipped off was one of the elders. And, of course, you know, like I said, when you get there, everybody's wonderful and nice people. And so the guy says to AJ, "Did you flip me the bird?" AJ said, "No, I gave you the one-way sign."
There's only one way to Jesus, right?
But you never know. That's what I'm saying is, so you know, people act out of stuff. And some of that is learned behaviors. We don't realize when we're doing that, our kids are learning to do that, too. You know, and anger management, and learn, like you said, coping skills with how to diffuse situations. A soft answer turns away wrath. I say that even to young preachers, even with their post on Facebook. How you say it is going to, how it's received. I'm favorable to a lot of these people's message, but their attitude stinks so bad. I'm thinking, man, I'm already mad before I even read your post, and I believe what you're saying here, you know. But it's like you punch somebody in the nose and stand back to see what's going to happen. You know, and it's like we're really bold and brave behind the keyboard, but you know, it's like, you know, if you meet these people, then you find, well, you know what, my impression of them on Facebook was totally different. Of course, we know that's usually their public profile campaign, you know. They want to sell you on the idea of whatever, you know, but nevertheless, it's learned behaviors, and like I said, our kids grow up to act the same way a lot of times. So, and then when we see it in our kids, we think, man, that child is acting bad. I'm thinking, wonder where they got that at. Well,
where'd that come from? Yeah. And usually the child you have the most difficulty dealing with is the one who's most like you. Yeah. It's those two personalities clashing together because opposites attract, right? Hang on. It's a podcast.
We have to be careful how we answer people sometime or how we speak to people. You know, you can say 100 good things about somebody, but if you say one bad thing, that's the thing they're going to remember, because that's the thing that hurt. You know, so yeah, I saw this little cartoon thing on Facebook yesterday, and this lady looked at her husband and said, "Am I fat?" And he said, "Am I stupid?" He wasn't about to answer it.
Don't answer that. You'll never win that question. You're not ever going to win. It's a trap. It's a trap every time. Yeah. Sometimes as a leader, you have to make the tough calls. Do it and move on. Not fat, just vertically challenged. Huh? Sometimes you have to make the tough calls. Do it, move on, don't hold grudges, and don't pull others into that. There to get your feathers ruffled. It happens. Only way to avoid it is to remain invisible. Risk loving people through their failures. We sometimes have more grace for those who don't know any better than those who do. But how many know each department needs grace? They need opportunity. They need your love, forgiveness, your prayers. To be a leader, you must be able to follow. If you want to lead, you got to know what it is to follow. Understand that when discipline comes, it does not mean you're not loved. It means I love you enough to risk your anger towards me for the moment, so that correction will produce long-term positive results in your life. Nobody likes correction, right? The scripture says, though whom he loves, he chastens. And sometimes that one friend who just doesn't have a filter, who will be honest with you and just tell you the truth, may do more good for you than all 10 friends who just say, yeah, it's all right. You just need somebody sometimes to just be honest. Know your place. Jonathan knew when to say there was a better fit for the position. You know, when Jonathan should have been the next person in line for the throne, he was the son of Saul. He was probably the heir apparent. But Jonathan recognized the anointing on David and was man enough to say, hey, man, it's not me. You're the one God has chosen. You are God's anointed. And so I will back you, and I will support you in what God has called you to do. because this is the direction of the Spirit. This is the direction that God wants to go. How many know there is maturity in that? There's maturity in that and understanding that. But ultimately, and I want to close with this, ultimately understanding the power of availability. Someone said to me just not too long ago, well, you're a preacher, so you hear from God all the time. They were trying to figure something out. I said, you probably hear from God all the time. I said, I wish I could tell you that was true. And I can't say that God's not always speaking, but I can tell you that I don't always know clearly what he's saying. And so, you know, we think sometimes that some people have all the answers. We don't. But making yourself available to hear God's voice. And sometimes that means just getting quiet long enough. Sometimes that means surrounding yourself with people who you trust to hear from God. Sometimes it means just finding out what the Word says. Sometimes it means putting yourself in a place of worship until the Spirit begins to quicken things to you and God begins to reveal and make real to you what he's saying to you in your life right now, right here in this season. Amen? And so I pray that God will raise up godly leaders in our churches, in our Sunday school classes, in our schools, our community, in our government, that will cause to lead and will know to hear the voice of God. Is that all right? And that will know to hear the voice of God. And then when we struggle and we're not sure what God's, that God will begin to connect us with people that we can hear his voice and know what he's saying this morning. Stand to your feet with me.